Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to see everybody here tonight. We kind of have a smaller crowd. That's okay. Don't worry, I won't shortchange you on the message. You'll get the full message. I'm going to come a little bit closer here. I feel too far away up there. Plus, we're going to have a little crowd involvement tonight, so get ready. We're in the middle of our series, Discovering True North, figuring out how to stay focused in a world of distractions. Last month, Stan kicked us off with, Stan and Nathan both spoke about seeking God and learning how to trust Him. Tonight, we're going to continue with how to choose your own adventure, what it means to live by the Spirit. I do want to say that if you did miss those lessons, they are online. We've been posting them on the website. You can go to the MiltonCoc.org and listen to them there. You can also, if you have a mobile device, download them and listen to them as a podcast. One of our shepherds, Rob Mathis, does a great job keeping that up. He's very technologically savvy. Seems like computer programming and math is not one of my strong suits, and he seems to enjoy that. In fact, someone wise once said, mathematics is the hammer in the engineer's toolbox of knowledge that he uses to solve everyday problems. He must have been an engineer, but he was a wise one at that. Anyway, we're going to continue tonight and talk about what it means to live by the Spirit. These lessons in this series are meant to be kind of part of a whole, and most of them just really just scratch the surface of these topics. So I encourage you, if you find something that interests you, if you have questions about things that you hear, research it, talk to folks, you know, bring it up, discuss it with, you know, among ourselves, because that's how we learn. That's how we get into God's Word, and we really learn. So tonight, we're not going to go too in-depth, but I do want to kind of pique your interest here. I brought a prop with me because I like props. I teach a lot with the kids, and they really enjoy interaction, so I figured as adults we can kind of tap into that energy. How many of you know what this is? What is it? Magic 8-Ball. How many have owned this at one time in their life? How many have at least played with it at one time in your life? It's a pretty fun little toy. It's really just plastic, and there's a little die or a couple dice in here with some words on them, and it's filled with, well, really what looks like Barbasol. I don't know how they get that blue color, but that's really what's in here. There's nothing really special about it, but it's fun to play with. The idea is that you ask a question, you say, oh, Magic 8-Ball, and you ask a question and flip it over, and it gives you an answer. And it's supposed to discern your future, you know, tell you what's going to happen. I thought we'd mess around with it. Sometimes it's kind of fun to play. Does anyone have a question, a yes or no question they want answered? I don't know. Let's see what Magic 8-Ball has to say. Has anything ever happened or come true with the Magic 8-Ball? What does that say?
Yes, definitely.
I don't know. Who knows? Who else has a question? Who else wants to ask the Magic 8-Ball something? No one? No one's curious? No one's got just a burning desire to know something? Will it rain tomorrow? Let's see here. Magic 8-Ball, will it rain tomorrow? What does that say?
My reply is no.
Well, there you go. You have it. You have your forecast for tomorrow. I was really hoping Josh would be here and I could ask it if his hair would ever turn gray. I don't know. Let's see what it says. Concentrate and ask again. So, I don't know. It's fun to play with. But we don't take it real seriously. I mean, it's fun to joke around and ask silly questions, but we know that we don't put any stock in what this has to say. But what if we did? What if we really thought that maybe there was some way to kind of divine some answer, you know, to a question that we have by using this thing? I had friends, and I know people whose parents wouldn't let them have this because they considered it evil. You've seen folks that have Ouija boards, you know, and there's something about it that just kind of taps into this this weird alternative, you know, just nature about it that we're not comfortable with. There's many instances in the Bible, examples of divination, people seeking, you know, their gods or even our gods, you know, approval. Sometimes it was commanded, sometimes it wasn't, but it was very culturally prevalent at the time. In fact, the apostles, when they were choosing a new someone to replace Judas, cast lots to see who God wanted them to choose. It's kind of interesting. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind because I want to talk about today. What do we do? I mean, do we try to do something like that? Do we maybe use God as a magic eight ball? You know, when there's a decision that needs to be made, do we look for a sign? Do we put out a face? Or do we shake God and say, you know, what should I choose? You know, it's never wrong to bring our concerns to God. He asks us to. But it's kind of interesting. I was reading a book, and it mentioned that in the New Testament, there's no mention of seeking a sign from God after the Holy Spirit came upon the people at Pentecost. There's no explicit command to ask God His will in any situation. In fact, when we're faced with a decision to make, however great or small it seems, God has given us the power to decide. And that power comes from our relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So I want us to keep that in mind, living by the Spirit. Keep that idea in mind as we continue. I'm a fan. Growing up, I had a bunch of these books. In fact, it's the title of tonight's lesson, Choose Your Own Adventure. These were by far my favorite books growing up. The idea, in fact, it even says here, choose from 29 endings. The idea is that you get to live the story. You get to decide how your story unfolds. There's not just one ending. It's not a linear timeline. It's not a story that you read and like a roller coaster ride. You're on and then you're done with it. It's an open-ended adventure. And that appealed to me as a kid. In fact, I imagine anyone that read these, it appealed to them too. As a kid, it's an attractive offer. Kids like to make decisions. I mean, you ask any kid, you know, what do you want for dinner? They're going to tell you. Where do you want to go this weekend? They're going to tell you. They've got an answer. You know, they want to be part of that discussion. But I guarantee every time that answer is going to be fun. And you may end up eating pizza at the beach, but it's going to be an adventure. It's going to be fun. They have a great imagination. And in this book, I finally, as a kid, got to make a decision. In the Choose Your Own Adventure books, you never knew what was going to happen. The endings were always a surprise, and as a kid, and as most kids are, I was fearless. I loved it. I didn't know what would happen, but I loved making a decision. For example, in this particular book, Secret of the Ninja, which is probably my favorite, and I'll loan this to you, Dan, I know you'll be a fan of it too. The first decision you get to choose is when the whole idea is that there's a storm going on, there's some ancient force that needs to be dealt with, and you've been practicing, you know, karate, and you have a friend, and you've got to decide how to deal with this force. And you could either do some research, which sounds boring, or you could go back in time, which sounds awesome. And as a kid, you got to make that decision. You didn't know where it would lead, but you knew it would be fun. And the unknown was the best part. Some endings were great. You won, you conquered whatever was going on, you found buried treasure, or you became a ninja, and some were not so good. In fact, some were probably a little more advanced for when I started reading these. But they were fun. You never knew what would happen, but that was okay. Most people like surprises. I enjoyed getting care packages when I was at Harding. My mom would send me care packages, and you never knew what was going to be in them, but it was fun. Usually they included tasty cakes, which are delicious, or my favorite candy, Twizzlers. Sometimes there was some money, sometimes there was a card, and sometimes she would send clothes. You couldn't really plan for everything, and every once in a while my mom would get a little spirited and send me something a little unusual. In fact, the first time it happened, I was in the middle of the student center with all my friends around, and I got a package from my mom, and I thought, oh, this is going to be awesome. My friends are totally jealous. I'm going to plop down right here in the middle of the student center and open it up and just, you know, make everyone jealous because show how much my mom loves me. Well, I opened it up, and first thing I pulled out, Taste of Cakes. Fantastic. Actually shared those. Second thing I pulled out, Twizzlers. Great. Kept those to myself. The box wasn't empty, and I was hoping it was money, but what I pulled out next was a little embarrassing. As I reached in, I pulled out a brightly colored pair of Superman underwear. Right there in the middle of the student center, right there with my friends around me, and right there, to my embarrassment, I was holding Superman underwear. Not to say anything bad about Superman underwear, because I did learn something that day. But it's hard to be cool when everyone knows you wear Superman underwear. Needless to say, I was a little embarrassed. My friends eventually stopped laughing, picked themselves off the floor and stopped laughing, and they eventually forgot about it. But like I said, I learned something that day. First, novelty underwear can be very comfortable. And second of all, I learned that my mom loved me, and I was not ashamed of it. I was okay with the surprise because I trusted the giver. You'll go to slide 2 there for me. Our lesson tonight comes from Galatians 5. It's verses 13 and 14, and it reads this. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. The freedom he's talking about here is this. I want to offer these two things tonight. Jesus freed us from the law and the fear that comes with making a mistake. And Jesus freed us to love and the boldness that comes with living by the Spirit. Keep that in mind as we continue. Galatians 5:18 says, if you live by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you go to slide 3 for me. So how do we start living boldly? Nathan talked about this last time. He said, trust that God is faithful and trust that God is capable. What keeps us from living boldly? The fear of making a mistake. And the fear that we can mess up somehow God's plans. And then how do we overcome our fears? We remember the ending. Anyone who is successful in business will tell you that you have to take risks. You have to take chances because you don't always know the outcome. Everything you do could be a surprise. We like getting surprises from people we trust. Like I said, I loved getting care packages from my mom, even if they included strange underwear that I would get laughed at about. But I enjoyed it. I knew my mom loved me. I like getting those surprises. But how about when it comes to decisions on our own? When we don't know the outcome, when we are the ones that are making the decision. We tend to struggle with those a little more when the decision is in our hands. As a kid, the Choose Your Own Adventure books, fantastic, because I got to choose. But somewhere along the way, as we grow up, we tend to lose that fearlessness. We forget that when we trust in the Lord, like we've been talking about, that He will make our paths right. We start listening to Satan, who offers these two words. What if? What if this happens? Well, if I do this, what if this happens? You know, will I fail here? Will I be successful here and not be able to handle it? What if? They're two scary words that Satan offers us. We become afraid of making a mistake, maybe of choosing the wrong path, choosing the wrong story. What happens is we forget that it's not our story, but God's. It's His plans. We don't have to be scared of the decisions and the unknown. Paul writes to the Galatians previously here about living boldly. He encourages them not to revert back to their ways that they considered safe, which was depending on the law to save them. He mentions that even Peter became nervous about the unknown and reverted back to preaching circumcision, imposing unnecessary Jewish customs on the newly converted Gentiles as a prerequisite of salvation. Paul explained to them that if they believed that little part of the law was necessary, that they'd have to believe the whole law. They had to be able to follow the whole law completely to be saved, and we know that's not possible. He said you had to follow it perfectly. And if they trusted the law to save them, then Jesus died in vain. What they forgot was that God's grace is sufficient. They forgot that it was the law that enslaved them and that they were made free because of promise, because of God's love. How do we overcome our fears? We remember the ending. We know how the story ends. God has redeemed us. And while we don't deserve it, His immeasurable grace was poured out upon us on the cross. We've been given the Holy Spirit to counsel us, to help us make decisions. We have a compass that points true north. If we're seeking God first, living by the Spirit, we know that God will make our paths right. When it comes to making decisions, if we trust God will guide our paths, then we have the freedom to choose. Remember Paul's missionary journeys? How many times was he diverted by the Holy Spirit, blocked from going which way he wanted to go initially? 3 or 4 times, I forget how many times it mentions it, but the Spirit was leading him, was keeping him from going the way he didn't need to go, and ended up taking him where he needed to go. He never stopped and threw out a fleece and said, God, which direction do I need to go? He just did it. And God made his paths right. He took the initiative, and God directed him because he was doing something. He didn't just sit by and idly wonder. He actually got out and did something, and God directed him. Stan, you mentioned the other day, and I appreciated this, that all we need to do is take the initiative, and God will show us the way. And I believe that. God is capable of using what we do and where we are for His glory. We can live boldly because we don't have to be afraid of taking the wrong path. Living life by the Spirit means being free from fear of choosing incorrectly. Hit the next slide. So what does it look like? What does living boldly look like? It means taking the opportunities as they come up. And what does it take to live by the Spirit? Faith. And how do we show our faith? Loving each other in service. Living by the Spirit is an awfully big adventure. It means taking opportunities as they come up and living with no regret with the shoulda, coulda, woulda, you know, narrative in our head. It means getting away from our magic eight-ball faith and stepping out and doing something. It means not wasting time worrying about decisions and what might please God most and simply living a lifestyle that does. Paul writes later to the Galatians and described what life by the Spirit looks like. We know it as the fruit of the Spirit: love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But it's all wrapped up in verse 14 before he even gives a list. And verse 14 was this: for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. A life by the Spirit means living a life of love. There's a short video I want to show you guys. It's about 8 minutes long. I consider that short, but it's a great one, a powerful one. I think you guys will enjoy it. It's by a Christian author named Beth Moore. It's about an experience that she had in a random experience, seemingly random experience, in an airport where she felt called by the Spirit to do something, and it moved her, and she did not, you'll just have to watch it to see. It's a great display of what living by the Spirit looks like.
I want to tell you a story that I told many, many years ago that remains dear to me, particularly because people bring it back up to me over and over again. It's probably the thing I've been asked about as much as anything regarding stories and Bible studies along the years. But it's such a statement in my own life and such a memory of God overtaking me and enabling me to do something I couldn't do. You have no idea how dangerous you would be if you would live filled to the measure with the fullness of Christ. I was headed off to the east side of the country to Asheville, North Carolina to speak. So I was having to go to a part of the airport that was just one large room where you went off into several different halls down to the smaller plane. So it was, for a small airport and a small part of the terminal, it was packed, absolutely packed. And our chairs were all facing one another. And suddenly I see that the eyes of all the people against the wall are watching something behind me. And it was like a movie because all of their eyes shifted this way, this big around, and they began to come this way. Whatever it was going right behind me, and I'm thinking, oh, I wish I were looking. Are you like that? I'm a people watcher. I was so desperately thought, what are they looking at? And I can't wait to look for myself until it comes all the way around here, and then suddenly in my peripheral vision, I begin to see a little of it, and it is a flight hostess that is pushing up a man in a wheelchair right to the end of my row, and there's nobody between us, and this place is packed. So I want you to know that Jesus went to a significant amount of trouble to make sure that I saw this man. So I wait until everybody else gets more polite, and then I go. And when I look over at him, he was the oddest sight. He looked like he was not one iota less than about 129, and I'm not kidding. This was the oldest looking person I had ever seen. Not only that, but he had gray hair that was down to here. His fingernails were every bit as long as mine. He was clean, but it's just an odd sight. His pants, it looked like that he had obviously lost a lot of weight because they were just bunched up. I'll never forget how he looked, and he was just, his head was just hanging down like this, and his hair was in strings like this, huh? This is how much God thinks of us just memorizing scripture but not doing anything with it. Because the Lord begins to compel my heart, overwhelms me. Well, I have learned, I've walked with him a long time. I knew by now, that is scary. God is up to something when he is overwhelming your heart like that. And I just thought, oh, please, God, no. Oh, please. Please, God, no. Because I'm already knowing he wants me to witness to this man. And so I say to myself in my spirit, now I'm not talking out loud, but in my spirit, I'm talking to God silently, and I'm saying, I'm sure my mouth is going. Because I say to him, do not make me witness to that man. And now I'm going to tell you, as clear as I'm talking to you now, the Lord spoke to my heart. The very few times I've ever heard God be this articulate with me. And I'm telling you word for word, these words came into my heart. I'm not asking you to witness to him. I'm asking you to brush his hair. Lord, that man needs witnessing to. What good is combed hair if a man is lost? And I can tell, Lord, that man, I am your witness. I am your witness. I am your witness. I am your girl. Me. I got the Roman road. Amen. Still in my heart. I mean, we are just having a fight. I didn't tell you to witness to him. I told you to brush his hair. I thought, I don't have a hairbrush. You know, I fixed my hair. And then it's done for the day until I unfix it. And the brush is in the luggage. You understand what I'm saying to you? So I said, I don't even have a hairbrush. And the Lord's still compelling me. So I get up, walk over, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't even have a hairbrush. You know, I was supposed to be thoroughly equipped unto all good work. I do not have a hairbrush. I walk over, I get right in front of the man. His head's hanging down like this. I lean down like this. I said, sir, may I have the honor of brushing your hair? And he says, what? A little louder. Sir, may I have the honor of brushing your hair? He goes, little lady, if you want me to hear you, you're going to have to speak up. Sir, may I have the privilege of brushing your hair? To which everyone in the airport goes, whoa. I can feel every eye just piercing me just like this. And I'm just humiliated. And he looks at me and says, if you want to. And I go, I know. I don't want to. I went, yes, sir. I would absolutely love to. But my problem is, I don't have a hairbrush. He says, I have a hairbrush. He said, it's back in my bag. So I go all the way around the wheelchair. His bag is on the back of it like this. I get down on my knees. I unzip this little duffel bag, and I start pulling out his clean undershirts, his pair of pajamas, all sorts of things. And as I do, I cannot tell you the feeling that overwhelms me. I'm just flooded with the love of Christ. I found the hairbrush. It's one of those real old bristle ones. Doesn't look anything like our brushes do now. And when I stood up, I began then. I went over to him, and I thought, you know, to tell you the truth, this is what I'm good at. I had two girls. I'm good at this. So I just came, and I just began to brush his hair, and it was so matted that I couldn't even believe it. And so I had to get down to the very bottom of it, and I just brushed the very ends of it, and then just a little bit. It took us forever. And I want to tell you, I was oblivious to everybody else in that room. At that point, nobody else was alive to me. I just kept brushing and kept brushing until that hair was as smooth as silk. I went back around to him and squatted down in front of him, put my hands on his hands. They were on his knees. His head was just like that. And I said, sir, do you know Jesus? And he said, yes, I do. I said, well, of course you do. That figures. I wanted to share the gospel with you. But no, you need your hair brushed. And he told me that his old bride of so many years would not marry him until he came to know Christ. And he said, I was just sitting here thinking to myself, and he wept. I'm about to cry telling you. He said, I was just sitting here thinking, what a mess I must be for my bride. He'd been in that hospital for months. He was about to return back home. Nobody had cut his hair or anything. I don't know how long it had been since he'd been brushed. That hostess came and put him on the plane, and she came back out, and she was crying. I mean, hard. And she said, what made you do that? And I said, Jesus, he's the bossiest thing. She did need Christ, so I did get to talk to her. Knows what our need is. Man didn't need witnessing to. He needed his hair brushed. When we are filled to the measure with the fullness of Christ, be sweet then. You cannot believe the needs we can meet. We can do what we know we can. And while you're doing it, you're just thinking, that ain't me. That really ain't me. No. It's God.
She's told that story a number of different times. One time she ended it with this, and I thought it was perfect for tonight. Life shouldn't be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty, well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside, thoroughly worn out, loudly shouting, wow, what a ride. Thank you, Lord. Paul writes to the Galatians, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I want us to be a church that loves. I want us to be a people that proves our faith by how we love on others. We don't have to be afraid of choosing the wrong adventure. God's going to provide that. When we take our initiative, He'll turn it into a fantastic story. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Love God, love people, and live boldly.